We've been thinking together, if you've been tracking with us these 6 Sundays that we've been in exile, looking at this overarching theme, comfort for the church in challenging times. We've looked at Psalm 23. We looked at Psalm 27. We looked on Palm Sunday at Jesus' triumphal entry. We looked on Easter Sunday at the resurrection. We have been reflecting upon these encouraging passages. My desire has been that while you are at home, perhaps not able to work, perhaps you have suffered financial setback, that you would be encouraged, would be reminded of some truths about God. We would find a way to rejoice in all of this. And today, looking at Psalm 46, verses 1 through 11, God is our fortress. God is our fortress. I want you to find Psalm 46 in your Bible. If you don't have access to a Bible, the text will be on the screen for you. And I want you to follow along as I read this wonderful psalm, Psalm 46. We're told that it is a psalm to the choir master of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah wrote this, according to Alamoth, that it is a song. It was intended to be sung, and you'll see when we move through it, that's made abundantly apparent. Verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. What have we just read together? We've read the inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. And may the Lord take this passage today and with it put a song in our hearts. And in this song, strengthen us to be comforted in these challenging times, enabling us to comfort others who are challenged. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ know the source and the resource of our comfort. Those we encounter who do not have this resource need to meet him. May God use us and be the means, may we be the means of multitudes coming to faith in Jesus Christ is my prayer. Last week, we talked about a conquering fear with faith. We gave you a few acrostics about that. That someone has said that fear is false evidence appearing real. That a typical reaction to fear is to forget everything and run. I suggested that a faith response to fear was to face everything and rise. And then we looked at this word rise, and from it went through the text last week. Remembering past mercies, invoking present promises, submitting to divine providences, expecting future grace. Today, I want us to think about resting. Rising to the occasion, yes, indeed. Resting in the Lord in the face of adversity. Martin Luther, the great reformer of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century, wrote his great anthem, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," having encountered Psalm 46 and it gripping him in such a way that he was changed. Christy Knuckles wrote a modern rendition of that, "A Mighty Fortress," and we sang that today. Shane and Shane wrote a modern rendition of Psalm 46, and we sang that today. In a shelter-in-place society and a safer-at-home environment, we do well to remember that God is our refuge. God is our fortress. And if we remember that, and all that that implies, and all that that asserts, then I believe we can be strengthened to come through this pandemic. I want to suggest to you from this psalm three considerations for the idea that God is our fortress. First of all, as God, as our fortress, God's help is very present. Secondly, as our fortress, God is with us as our holy habitation. Then third, as our fortress, God is with us and will be exalted in us, over us, and in every circumstance of life. Let's look at this together. First of all, as our fortress, God's help is very present. Look at the text in verses 1 to 3. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Selah. You should have noticed when we read through this, when I read through this and you followed along with me a few moments ago, that this psalm breaks out along three selahs. First of all, we're told God is our refuge and strength, not our armies, not our governments, not our plans. God is where we can hide, and it's a strengthened hiding place. No matter who or what comes against us, as we read from Romans 8, if God is for us, if this God is for us, who can be against us? The question is asked, expecting the answer, no one can be against us. Nothing can be against us, because God is our refuge and strength. Make sure in these times that you are hiding safely in the Lord, that you are protected by Him. No matter what precautions you take, no matter what plans you make, if you're not protected by the Lord, if He is not your refuge and strength, you are vulnerable, you are exposed. This text also says He's a very present help in trouble. He never withdraws Himself from His children. You may be alone, sheltering at home. God has not been confined to sheltering in heaven. He is with you. He is in your midst. He is watching over you. He is caring for you. He is your friend in time of need. He is our help. He is a very present help. That means He is near. He's not a God watching from afar. He is near, close at the side, ready to care for. That's what it means, a very present help. He's more present than a friend or a relative can be. He can do more for you than your government can do for you. He can do more for you than the health system can do for you. Thank God for these various means. But again, God is the one who is near. He is closer than trouble itself. No matter what trouble you're facing, pressures you're under, God is closer still. He always comes at the needed time. Our text says, therefore, we will not fear. In other words, in the light of this reality, because God is our refuge, because God is our strength, we will not fear. There again, several of these psalms challenge us. Tempted to fear? Do not fear. Do not fear. Psalm 23, I will fear no evil. Psalm 27, whom shall I fear? Psalm 46, we will not fear. With God on our side, it would be irrational to fear. And even though the earth gives way, our text says, though all visible things should be turned upside down, and certainly we live in such a day, though the mountains be removed into the heart of the sea, there was a time when all the mountains came under the waters of the sea in the days of Noah, when the whole earth was flooded. Though we should face something akin to that, the mountains moved. The firmest created objects, the mountains. We appeal to mountains as signs of strength. Our text tells us, though the mountains would be submerged under destruction, God is faithful, and there is no reason for his people to fret, fear danger. Verse 3, though its waters roar and foam, faith is not afraid of noise, the noise of uncertainty, the noise of upheaval, the noise of real antagonistic forces. We know that the God who made the seas is able to calm the seas, is able to keep us in the seas. Certainly Noah learned that. God kept him and his family through the upheaval of the seas. The disciples learned that with Jesus in the boat, no raging sea can overtake you. And this is our text. Though this happens, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. In other words, it doesn't matter. Present with an issue. Present with a crisis. Present with a calamity. And this text tells us how we're to respond. We're to respond with rest. That's the word Selah. Selah. Some think it's a breathing mark, much like in a musical notation. Pause here. Some think it is a call to reflect. Rest here and contemplate. I see this in a very timely way in this text for the days in which we live as calling us to relax. Relax. Read back through those first three verses. Though everything described in them may be happening to you in reality or in some similar fashion, relax. Take a deep breath. Selah. Then the second thing we see in this psalm is that as our fortress, God is with us as our holy habitation. Verses 4 to 7. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob
is our fortress, Selah. Notice this. There is a river. We know that there was a river in the garden. We know that in the book of the Revelation there will be that river of life. And we also know that Jesus promised that those who would come to him, that out of them would flow rivers of living water when the Spirit indwells and inhabits us. There is a river. Divine grace is like a river. It flows. It fertilizes. It cares for. It nurtures. It yields refreshment. My wife and I have been trying to walk regularly, getting out, walking 3 to 4 miles, 5, 6, 7 times a week. And we've begun to carry with us, as it gets warmer and warmer, we carry with us a little bottle of water strapped over our shoulder. And there comes the time when you're walking 4 miles through the neighborhood that you want to stop and open that bottle of water and take a drink. And it gives a sense of a slaking of the thirst. It refreshes. It helps us to go on. Grace does that for the believer. We're told that this river has streams, tributaries. The river of grace reaches out and touches us at many points and in many ways. And this river and its streams make glad the city of God, the citizens of God's kingdom. He supplies our needs. It is said that in times of war, when this psalm was written, one of the great concerns of the city under siege would be that the enemy would cut off the water supply. And in cutting off the water supply would put these people in a very disadvantaged position. We're told that God's grace ensures that our water supply will never be cut off as we move through life, as we move through difficulties. Jerusalem represents the church of God. It's a well-supplied city with water. The trial may be great, but grace is all sufficient all the time in the city of God, a place where people praise the Lord. We're told that the holy habitation of the Most High, another description of this city of God that has a river and streams. A great description, the holy habitation of the Most High. What a wonderful description of our God, the Most High. Not our high God, but the Most High God. That means whatever you look at that seems to be high to you, high authorities, high walls, high challenges, the Most High is higher than all of these. To be a temple for the Holy Ghost, Spurgeon said, is the delightful portion of each saint. And he goes on to say, to be the living temple for the Lord our God is also the high honor of the church in her corporate capacity. I cannot wait till the Lord brings us back together, God willing, next Sunday, May the 3rd, when we gather here and he tabernacles in our midst. We gather as the holy habitation of the Most High. In our midst, he is worthy. In our midst, he is excellent. He is majestic. And I pray that we will have a renewed sense of gathering. A renewed sense, never taking for granted again the privilege of gathering in this place, in the midst of the Most High. Verse 5 says, God is in the midst of her. He has promised to tabernacle among us. That's what Jesus did. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among man. God has promised to inhabit the praise of his people. And while that is true, that where 2 or 3 are gathered in your homes, in his name, he is in your midst. Oh, how abundantly true. When his saints come together in a place set aside for the worship of God, that he is in our midst. The church has a peculiar relationship to God, to Jesus, to the Spirit. To have the Most High dwelling within us is to make the church on earth like the church in heaven. God is in the midst, and she shall not be moved. Doesn't matter what comes apart. Doesn't matter what shakes. The Hebrew writer says, we have an unshakable kingdom. We sing on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, I plead with you today, if you're standing on that shaky ground, come to Christ. Join us on the solid rock of Christ. It will not be moved. When the storms beat against the house on the sand, it crumbled. But when the storms beat upon the house upon the rock, it stands on a firm foundation, which is our God. Shall not be moved. The presence of the Lord in our midst, the presence of the Lord in our lives, renders all hope of someone capturing and demolishing us as ridiculous. We're promised that God will help her. God will help. Not only is he in our midst, not only is he near, he's promised to help. He will engage on our behalf. Again, I say, if this God is for us, who can be against us? And he will help when morning dawns. We're going through a dark period in our country. It's staggering to read about unemployment claims. It's staggering to read about people, businesses going under. It's tragic to read about the deaths occurring associated with COVID-19. I track these things every day, watching for the downward trend. Yet the numbers are still staggering. Staggering around the world, staggering in the United States. Concerning in Oklahoma, though Oklahoma sits about 39 in the 50 states. You see that? Yet a morning is coming. A dawn is coming. As surely as the church has recently moved through Good Friday, a very dark day, where Jesus was crucified, and that resounding theme, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. In the same way, it may be dark now, but the morning will dawn soon with the help of our God. Verse 6 tells us that the nations rage. I think of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage? Why do the kings set themselves against our God and against his anointed? Oh, we have leaders that are raging now. I tell you, as long as I have a memory, I will never forget the governor of New York in describing how they were hopeful in seeing a downward trend. Said, we did this. God did not do this. I tremble for such a person, and there are many in leadership in our nation. And I would remind them, there was a king in Babylon who said such things, and before he knew it, he was grazing like a crazed animal in a field. And God is not above or beyond doing that again today. The nations rage. Political people rage. They rage against our president. He was slow to get on top of this. And now he's premature and wanting to open the country back up. It doesn't matter what he says. There are those who will rage against him, who've even admitted that they oppose him at every turn because they don't want to give him a win. Well, they can't successfully rage against our God. The kingdoms totter. See, when you rise up against God, you only make yourself unstable. That is true of an individual. That is true of a home. That is true of a people. That is true of a political party. That is true of a nation. When you rise up against God, you only make yourself unstable. And we're told what happens when you rage against God. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The same God who breathed into the nostrils of our first parents the breath of life so that Adam became a living soul can breathe upon a land and it melts. It is reduced. Its structures meaningless. Its strength weakness. He utters his voice. The earth melts. I'm reminded that when Job was struggling with what was going on in his life, he listened to counselors. He got some mixed counsel. Finally, in exasperation, he says, I'm going to ask God, and God will answer me. In other words, I'm going to call God to account, and he's going to have to answer my questions. And God, who has not been recorded as speaking throughout the book of Job since he first encountered the adversary and said, where have you been? What are you doing? Have you considered my servant Job? Suddenly, God speaks. Who is this who darkens my counsel with words not based in knowledge? In other words, Bill Askell paraphrase. Who is this confusing my truth with stupid things? If you remember Job, upon hearing that, said, I will put my hand over my mouth. God says, no, you won't. I'm going to ask you, and you're going to answer me. And he plies him with questions that are unanswerable, that establishes that God is the first and best of beings. God is the first cause. God is eternal. Man is not. He utters his voice, the earth melts. And then we have this great promise here. The Lord of hosts is with us. That in the Hebrew is Jehovah Sabaoth. In Martin Luther's great hymn, A Mighty Fortress. Lord Sabaoth, his name, he cries. Age to age. He must reign. This word, this term, is a description of Yahweh, Jehovah, the covenant God of his people. Sabaoth means he is the leader. He is the general of the armies. No army can rise up to do anything Lord Sabaoth has not allowed. And yet he assembles his armies. And we're told in Revelation that Jesus is coming back as a rider on a white horse, and coming with him are the myriads. When Nebuchadnezzar got through grazing and chewing upon how foolish he had been before God, God raised him up. One of his first things was, he, this God, is the captain of the armies of the heavens and the earth. None can stay his hand nor say to him, what are you doing? Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts is with us. And then the refrain, the God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob is a reference. In fact, you have different words here. The Lord is the word, as I said, Yahweh or Jehovah, transliterated. God is Elohim. The Trinitarian being of God. He's the God of Jacob. What does it mean, the God of Jacob? He is the covenant God. He's the God who made covenant with Israel. He is with us as the captain of all the armies. He is our fortress as the covenant-keeping God. Have you found yourself in the covenant of grace? Well, how do you get there, you ask? You repent of your sin. Confess your faith in Jesus Christ, and you will be taken in as a son or a daughter of the living God, as a child of the King. And then there's that word again, Selah. Think about it. Rest in it. Relax. Take a deep breath and consider who this God is for you. Then finally, as our fortress, God is with us and will be exalted. Verses 8 to 11. Something fascinating happens in this portion of the psalm. We move from the description of God, the speaking on behalf of God, to God Himself speaking. We've seen this before. Look at verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. You see, I'm speaking to some today who are thinking, my, we're facing devastation like never before. We are facing devastation like none of us in our lifetime has ever experienced. But the people in the flood would take issue with you. They faced a devastation from which there was no return. Nations have faced a devastation before the Lord. The works of the Lord, how He has brought desolations on the earth. It's good sometime to read back through the Old Testament narratives of God's wondrous works, to read through the Psalms, which often recite His wondrous works. One thing God is able to do as the Creator, to raise up, He is also able to destroy. He's also able to destroy. We're told He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He can bring them to a halt. He, as captain of the armies of heaven and earth, can overrule and bring any war to an end. He can shatter the instruments of war. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Oh, beloved, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. It shall not. That is the promise. And then the text shifts. God speaks. As if to say, I hope you believe my messenger. My messengers, the sons of Korah. I hope you have received their message. In case you're teetering, in case you're wavering, I will speak. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, if you read accounts of people, being still is not something that people in the West are very good at. We are busy. We are frenetic. We are active, running here, running there, busy with this, busy with that. That can change pretty drastically when you can't go to a restaurant, when you can't go to a park, when you can't go to a sporting event, when you can't go into the school setting, when you can't go into a church setting. You're faced with a whole different paradigm. God would say to us in the midst of this pandemic, be still, rest, relax, reflect, refresh. And in that, not be lazy, not be thoughtless, be still. And know some things. Know that I am God. Emphatic in the Hebrew. I am Elohim. Jesus picked up this theme in the New Testament and comes across in the Greek in an emphatic I am. When Moses asked God, who will I tell Pharaoh has sent me? Tell him, the I Am has sent you. The one who was, who is, and is to come. When Jesus described Himself, I think 8 times in John's Gospel, I am the bread of life, the light of the world, the door to the sheepfold, the good shepherd. I am. Be still and know that. Let me tell you something. You can learn all sorts of things during this pandemic. You can learn crafts, creative activities. You can learn from the term that I hear a lot is binge watching this, binge watching that. But if you come through this and do not come to learn that He is God. He and He alone is God. Then you've missed it. And you might need another lesson. Might need another course. And sheltering in place. Being safer at home. He says, I will be exalted among the nations. Doesn't matter what the nations say. Doesn't matter if there's a proliferation of false religion across the earth, and even in this country, if there's a push for no religion at all, He will be exalted among the nations. The nations will come to bow before Him, either confessing Him in His Son as King of Kings and Lord of Lords to their rescue, or He will be exalted as the nations bow, when every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and do so to their utter damnation. But the nations will come to exalt God. That is infallibly certain. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. My question to you, if you're a follower of Christ, are you exalting God? Are you lifting Him up in praise, whether that's in singing or in proclamation, in declaration? Are you giving thanks to God? And then we have this promise again, this refrain from the previous verse, the Lord of hosts is with us. Jehovah Sabaoth, captain of the armies, who has infallibly determined that the nations will exalt Him, that the earth will exalt Him. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He is a mighty fortress. He is a place where we can hide. We can shelter at home. We can stay safer in place. But if we're not hiding in Him, we're not safe. If we're not dwelling in Him, we're not safe. Oh, you may feel safe. That doesn't mean you are safe. Have you run to Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin and confessed your faith in Him as Lord? Are you resting in Him? Are you experiencing a Selah in the midst of this pandemic? This passage instructs us as to how that may be true in our lives, how we can have comfort in these challenging times. We serve a God whose name is glorious. He is jealous of His name. His name is high and lifted up. As His people, we bear His name. God, help us to do that redemptively and responsibly as we move through these times. Let's pray. Dear Holy Father, You're the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before You in Jesus' name and thank You. Oh, we thank You.